Amen. In this passage of scripture before us, 12 rulers, 12 top men of the tribes of Israel were chosen to spy out the land that God had promised them. One man from each tribe, the best man for the job of each tribe. They were told what way to go. They were told to look out for things of special interest. Was the land good for food? Was it well watered? Did it have trees for wood? Were the people strong or weak? Were the few or many? Did they dwell in tents or did they dwell in stone cities? All these things had to be found out. And they were sent off. And away they went to search all through this land as they were told to do so. We don't know if they maybe split up into two groups or maybe three groups, because we know that the promised land is a lot bigger than what Israel is today. But away they went anyway, walking through this land, the promised land. And they brought back some of the food. Indeed, it was exceptional. It took two men to carry a bunch of grapes. We could hardly imagine what that was like. They brought pomegranates. They brought different things back to show the people how fertile the soil was. That indeed this was a land that flowed with milk and honey, just as God had promised them, just as God had said. In many ways, Israel is very like Spain. It's more or less the same latitude. And really, you could grow anything in Spain if you have the water to do it. Everything they saw was exactly the way God had told them it was going to be. And that was the good news. But then we have the bad news there in the verses 28 and 29. He says, "Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great, and moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." A doctor witnessed a little 3-year-old girl trying to push a table. And her mother says, "Dear, you can't push that table. It's as big as you are." And she was pushing with all her might. And she says, "Yes, I can, because I'm as big as it is." She saw it in a different light. And there was two groups of men in this passage that looked on the same thing, but they saw the same thing in a different light. Two groups of men in this passage of scripture who looked at the task of overcoming the land in two different ways. Caleb said, "We are well able to overcome the land. We are well able to overcome it." Caleb and Joshua knew that God was with them. They remembered the days gone by, the great miracles the Lord had wrought to bring them out of Egypt. Therefore, they could say, "We are well able. We are well able to overcome it." They could urge the people to go on up at once, to not hesitate. They didn't need any preparation. Their God was with them. As long as God was with them, they had the confidence to know that they could overcome whatever obstacle was before them. But the other 10 spies thought only of their unaided power and therefore declared, "We are not able to go up against this people, because they are stronger than we." They looked on the people, as verse 33 says, in their own sight, through their own eyes. Through their own eyes. They looked on the situation in the light of their own strength, their own feebleness, and saw themselves as grasshoppers. Indeed, God compared the horse with a grasshopper in Job chapter 39, verse 20. It says, "Canst thou make him afraid as a grasshopper?" Talking about a horse. You know, a grasshopper, you try and catch a grasshopper, as soon as you put your hand near it, it just jumps away. These people felt like grasshoppers. And we may say they had little faith, but let me tell you, they were not imagining things. These giants were real. And we can only imagine what they were like. We know really that they were very, very big people because the Bible tells us so. But not only that, many people in the not too distant past that have seen giants, they testify to that fact. But somehow all the evidence of giants always seems to disappear immediately, mysteriously. And I wonder why. Could it be because evolution is taught as a fact in our public schools and is practically bombarded by it through the television and every nature program, that we came from apes and gradually got bigger and bigger and stand up on our two hind legs? That we evolved over millions and millions of years? I believe that is the case. Huge bones and even complete skeletons had been found in the past. There is some pictures of them. But they've disappeared. They've been hid from us. The evidence has been taken away of these very tall giants. There are structures built all over the world that even today, some still, we don't know how they built them. Because they use stones so big that we don't have a crane today that would be able to lift them. The biggest cut rectangular stone is 19.6 meters long, 6.5 meters wide at one end and 5.7 meters at the other end, and 5.6 meters high. I don't know what size this church is, but I would say it would be practically the length of that there and the height of the ceiling and about half the width of this here. Can you imagine that being a block of stone? And they reckon the only way that could be done would have been through giants. Done by giants. We know the size of Goliath, who fought with David. He was 6 cubits and a span tall, which would be almost 10 feet. The weight of a coat of armor that he had was 5,000 shekels of brass. That's about 9 stone. How would you like to be running about with a 9 stone man on your back all day? And that's not counting the helmet of brass that he had, and he had shin guards of brass on his legs. What sort of strength had this man got when that was just the weight of what he was wearing? And it tells us the staff of a spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron. That's 15 pounds, nearly 7 kilos. You take a bag of potatoes, 5 kilo bag of potatoes, and then put it into a plastic bag and put another couple of bags of sugar in that and lift that up. That's a fair weight. That's what he had just for the spearhead. And the shaft was like a weaver's beam. That's what he went to war with. No wonder nobody in the Saul's army wanted to fight him. But even so, there were other giants even bigger than him. Tells us in Deuteronomy 3:11, it informs us there of one Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of the giants. The Bible informs us of the size of his bed. It says there is 9 cubits was the length thereof, 4 cubits the breadth thereof, after the cubit of a man. His bed was about 4.5 meters long, 14 and a half feet long. And 2 meters wide, 6'6" wide, made of iron. What was this man like? He must have been over 2 feet taller than Goliath. You know, I would be classed as fairly tall here, but he would be over twice my height. Can you imagine what he'd be like? Not a bit of wonder the spies felt like grasshoppers. These giants were real. But the thing was, so was their God. Their God was real. They only saw with their eyes instead of looking with the eyes of faith to God's powerfulness and seeing that the giant's defense was departed from them, as Caleb said there later on in chapter 14, verse 9. Let us look at this man, Caleb. And I hope we can learn some valuable lessons of this mighty man of God. First of all, we want to look at his character. As a lot of Bible names, Caleb has a meaning. But it's one that may be not very flattering. And I met a wee boy called Caleb this morning, so I said, you're maybe going to find out a wee bit about yourself, maybe stuff, something that you mightn't want to know. I see Caleb there now. The meaning of Caleb, I don't know if he knows what the meaning is, but it actually means dog. And you might think, well, what has that got to do with a mighty man of God? Would it not be an insult to him? But I can say that there is a lot like a dog in this man Caleb. You know, it says there that a sheepdog will only obey its master. Okay, maybe if you asked it to come over to you, it would come over to you. But its ear is tuned in to its master. It'll only obey its master. And obey its master in every way. My grandfather had a gun dog. He loved shooting. And I remember just sitting there and talking away to Granda, and you could just notice the dog, every movement of my grandfather, the head would be turned to look at him. He watched him just so diligently. It was unbelievable. He wouldn't move without the dog being able to see what he was doing. And he was so obedient. It was unbelievable. He noticed every move of his master. He loved his master. And Caleb was like that. He loved God. He obeyed his every command. He was attentive to every order. He was obedient to the Lord. I heard of a man who sold a dog. There was a man who was wanting to buy the dog for £100, and he refused. He wouldn't sell it to him. And then another man came along and offered him £10, and he sold it to him. And the person that saw this, he said, what in the world did you do that for? You could have got 10 times more of the other fellow. And yet you sold it to him. Well, he says, I know where that fellow lives, and he lives a long, long distance away across the water. But this other boy, well, I know he lives a good distance away too, but not too far that the dog will not come back to me. He knew the dog would come back to him. And that's why he sold him, because he didn't want to lose the dog. The dog wouldn't leave him. And Caleb loved God. And he would never leave the Lord. He loved God with all his heart and soul and mind. But look at his courage. Caleb said, let us go up at once and possess it. Didn't matter what was there. And he saw what was there. He saw the same giants as these other boys. While the others feared because of the giants and the walled cities, this news started a murmur and an uproar amongst the people. But Caleb stilled the people before the Lord and before Moses. You can imagine hearing of giants and walled cities, the commotion that would have went through that great crowd as they listened. Look there at the chapter 14, and says there in the verse 1, it says, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, the whole night. They were crying. They thought this was a hopeless case. But it says, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. They were going to go back to the land of their bondage. They were going to turn away from the Lord's command to go in and possess this land. They were going to go back to their slavery. Caleb and Joshua, what did they do? It says there in the verse 7 and to 9 of chapter 14, it says, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through and searched is exceeding good land. It says at the end of 6, verse 6, it says, they rent their clothes. They were completely distraught. What are you doing? You can't do this. They said that their defenses have gone away from them. The Lord, if he delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give us a land which floweth with milk and honey. What did they say that was different from the other 10 spies? If the Lord delight in us. if the Lord delight in us. Their eyes were upon God, not themselves. They knew that they could do nothing against this enemy. But their God was a great God. They had faith to believe God would do it. He will bring us into this land. Their faith was in God. They knew that by themselves they could do nothing. They're only a group of slaves. They weren't taught any military lessons. They probably didn't have much weapons amongst them either. But their faith was in their God. Look thirdly at his obedience and reward. In the chapter 14, verses 23 and 24, it tells us there, "Surely they shall not see the land which I swore unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit within him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land wherein he went, and his seed shall possess it." The great lesson of this passage is the peril of ingratitude and unbelief. Behind the children of Israel was a wondrous providence which had in the most unmistakable way delivered them and led them and sustained them. They brought them out of Egypt and they saw the great things that God did, these miracles that God did to make that happen. They saw the Nile run red as blood because it was made blood. They saw the frogs that come out from everywhere and filled the houses of the Egyptians. And whenever God eventually took away that plague, they had to heap these frogs up in heaps. And the place stank with the smell of dead frogs. There was lice came out upon them, all over them and over their animals. Flies after that. And after that, their animals died, their camels and their horses and their donkeys and their cattle. And boils came out on them, out on the Egyptians. They saw pestilence and hail and fire that went along the ground. I can't even imagine what that would be like. But they saw all this. And it destroyed Egypt completely. And what was left, God sent in locusts by their millions. The place was black with locusts, and they ate everything that was left. There was nothing left. And then 3 days, the Egyptians never came out of their houses for darkness. It says a darkness that could be felt. But there was light. There was light in the homes of the Israelites. But there was darkness in the homes of the Egyptians. They saw all this. They didn't have to lift a finger. God did it all. They experienced miracles every day, yet they could not trust God for the experiences that were ahead of them. They saw the Red Sea open before them. They were hemmed in. They thought this was it. They were going to be destroyed. Then God put a pillar of fire between them and the Egyptians. And then he blew a wind all night and opened that whole sea. And they walked across the seabed. They actually collected things that you only find on the seabed and the Red Sea. And then he took away the pillar of fire and let the Egyptians through. And then he killed them all. He drowned every one of them whenever the sea was commanded to come back again. And they saw the dead Egyptians on the seashore. And they rejoiced. They saw it with their eyes. And yet, they couldn't really believe in God. Every morning they went out and there was manna for them to eat. They saw that bitter water being made sweet. They saw the water come out of a rock. They saw all these miracles. Their shoes and their clothes never wore out. They experienced miracles every day. And yet they could not trust God for the future. They could experience these miracles every day. And yet they couldn't trust God for tomorrow. And because of this unbelief and disobedience, God shut them out God shut them out of the promised land. And every one of them died in the wilderness. Friend, we have to believe in our God. This message is a message to believe. It might seem supernatural, but our God is supernatural. It might seem beyond our possibilities, and it is. But our God is beyond anything that we can even imagine. He is our God. He is powerful. Caleb followed the Lord fully. Could that be said of us today? Do we follow the Lord fully? Are we entirely consecrated to the Lord? Do we believe and obey God? Do we trust in God that much to not fear? Not fear tomorrow? Not fear our circumstances? Not fear anything that's around us? That we can just rest in faith knowing our God is our Father. And he loves us with an everlasting love. And he'll take care of us. And even what we think is trials, even those things are for our good, to make us stronger. If we get it too easy, we'll grow weak. God sometimes has to let us go through an odd trial to strengthen us. How quickly and how prone we are to forget the God we love, the God that has given us everything. If we get it too easy, how soon we just think we can do it all ourselves. Caleb followed the Lord fully. In everything, Caleb obeyed God. And because of this, God promised that he would bring him into the promised land. Over there in this chapter of 14 of Joshua, if you look over in the book of Joshua, chapter 14, the verse 8, it tells us there, "Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt." Here's Joshua talking about what happened 45 years ago, whenever they were going to go in to the land. This is now them in the land, and Caleb was going to now take part in a battle to claim his inheritance, and it was going to be the last battle. He says, "But I wholly followed the Lord my God, and Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet hath trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, and he said, thine 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me, as my strength was then. Even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day." He said, "Give me this mountain." This was now 45 years later. After all that time in the wilderness, after all those battles that they had already fought in the promised land, he was ready to take his inheritance. He wanted it all. He wanted everything that God had promised to him. 85 years old, and look at the courageous voice of him. He says he was determined to possess all God had promised him. Even at 85 years old, you think that, well, I'll take it a wee bit easier and let these young fellas do the work now. No, he says he was ready for war at 85 years old. After all those wars that he already had fought, he was willing to go on fighting. And he says, "Give me this mountain. Give me this mountain." Now, who lived on this mountain? Look at verse 15 of this chapter. "And the name of Hebron before the Kirjaharba, which Arba was a king, a great man among the Anakims, and the land had rest from war. This mountain was the home of the giants, of the Anakims, of the very beings that the people feared 40 years before. He now was going to fight them and with God's help defeat them. It was going to take a lot of effort. These giants lived on the top of a mountain in a natural fortress. It was literally going to be an uphill battle. But Caleb was as strong as he was whenever he was 40 years old. He did not fear because he had faith in God. Notice, the reward wasn't just handed to him on a plate. He needed effort to take it. And lots of effort at that. We may say we believe in God for such and such, and we pray to God, and we sit back and we wait for the God to put it on our lap. We would love to see maybe more children in the Sunday school, more young people in the young people's meetings. We'd love to see more souls here in the meeting. We'd love to see this place packed and overflowing. We'd love to see this town see it by the power of God. Tell me, friends, what are you doing? I hope you're part of that evangelistic team to go out and to try and reach the people. Have you got the faith to believe it? Or do you just say, oh, the people today, they're just interested in watching the TV. They're not really interested. It's not worth our while. It's a waste of time. It's a waste of money. It's a waste of effort. No, friends, we have to believe in our God, that our God is over all things. This man, he had to take his inheritance. But he believed with all his heart that his God was with him. Are you at the prayer meeting? Friends, that's where the biggest battle can be won, is on your knees praying to God. May God give us the character and the courage and the faith to be obedient no matter what the obstacle may be ahead. And bless God, one day we will receive our reward, which will be worth all the effort in the end. Tell me, are you a Caleb? Are you a Caleb? Or are you like these other 10 spies that only see the circumstances, that are scared by what they see? Are you influenced by what you see? Are you influenced by your circumstances? Have you giant problems today? Friends, let me tell you, there's one bigger. And that's our God. He is an all-powerful God. Look with the eyes of faith to the Lord. Believe his word. His promises are true, and we have to take him at his word. And if you don't, you're calling him a liar. And there's nothing as offensive as when somebody tells you something and the other person says, I don't believe you. I don't believe you. It's an offense. Whenever you know that is true. And God's word tells you, go in and inherit the land. And we say, no, we can't. The people are too strong. There's too many obstacles. There's this, there's that, there's the other thing. Or is our trust in the Lord? Or is it in ourselves? Do you believe in him? And friend, if you're here and you're not saved, and you don't believe this gospel, as these people were banned from going into the promised land, you will be banned from going into heaven. You'll not get in. You have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You have to believe with all your heart and soul and mind. You have to give your trust into him. And praise God, he'll not only save you, he'll richly bless you. There's no life like knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and walking with him. May you know him, because indeed he is a wonderful Savior, whom to know is life eternal. May the Lord richly bless, and may you be victorious as you go on with the Lord. May you gain victory over victory and battle over battle. May the Lord richly bless and see this town and this whole district transformed by the Spirit of the Lord.